Now we're turning to the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, verse 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Abraham, the old man, over 100 now, his hair was white, his beard was white, his shoulders were stooped, was sitting in the tent door in the middle of the day when the Lord appeared to him. Abraham knew it was the Lord because he had spoken to the Lord before, and the Lord had spoken to him. And men who have spoken to God and to whom God has spoken, they recognize the hand and the finger of the Lord. So after Sarah had prepared refreshments, they'd killed a calf, and they had served bread and milk and butter. The Lord said to Abraham, Abraham, I will return to thee according to the time of life, and Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was old. She'd never had a child. Abraham had never had a son. Sarah was past the age of bearing children. She was almost 100. Abraham was 100, better than 100. But the scripture says in our text, it didn't stagger Abraham when God said this. Sarah laughed. It amused her. You women would probably react in the same fashion. But it didn't amuse Abraham. It didn't cause him to be astonished. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith. He gave glory to God, and he believed. He was fully persuaded, confident, that what God promised, God could perform. Abraham believed God. And this was, the scripture says, imputed unto him for righteousness. This was his righteousness. He believed God. Because of this, he was the friend of God. And this brought upon him the blessings of God. Abraham believed God. Oh, to believe God like Abraham. Abraham believed God when he knew not where. God came to him and said, leave your father's house. Get out. Get away from your kindred, away from your family, away from your home, away from your friends. You go to a land I'll show you. And Abraham left, not knowing where he was going, but he believed God. He believed God. Abraham believed God when he knew not how. Here he was 100 years old. His wife, over 90, never had a child, a barren womb. And God came to him and said, that woman is going to bear your son. And Abraham didn't know how, but he believed God. He just believed God, only believed. All things are possible, our Lord said to him, to them who believe. And Abraham believed God when he knew not why. God said, Abraham, now take that boy. Isaac was now a pretty good-sized boy, 13, 14, maybe older. Take that boy, and you know how attached you can get to a son, especially an only son. Take that boy whom you love, your only son, and sacrifice him on an altar to me. And Abraham began the journey toward Mount Moriah, not knowing why. Why? But he just believed God. He believed God. All for a faith that will not shrink, though challenged by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. Oh, for our faith. I pray to God that we might be believers. We talk about believing. We haven't touched the hem of the garment, have we? We haven't commenced to begin to get started to really believe God. I want you to look at Romans 4 here. Beginning with verse 17, we have several statements which describe this faith of Abraham. Abraham could walk right out of his where he'd lived all his life. He could begin a brand new life in a land that where he was a stranger, a wanderer, living in tents, no roots. But he believed God. He could look forward to a baby being rocked in a cradle by the hand of a woman who was 99 years old. But he believed God. And he could take everything God gave him, all the gifts and blessings and mercies and the joys in that son when he was now 115 years old. And he could take that son and bind him and put him on an altar and raise a knife to take his life because he believed God. No wonder he was a friend of God. No wonder he was accounted righteous. No wonder there was heaped upon him the benefits and blessings of the Heavenly Father. No wonder he's called the Father of the faithful. No wonder we who believe are children of Abraham. He believed God. It wasn't some little silly, sentimental faith that led him down a church aisle so that he could get heaven when he died and miss hell. He believed God. And here in verse 17, 18, 19, and 20, you have four or five identifying marks of his faith. In verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Here's the first mark of Abraham's faith. He believed that God's purposes would be accomplished though they had not even yet begun. That's right. The last line, and God calls those things which be not as though they already were. Our Father says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my good pleasure. I declare the end from the beginning. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's a sovereign, unchangeable God who said, the gifts and calling of God are without change. Abraham believed that. He believed that. When God said, I'll give you a land, that land was as good as given. When God said, I'll make you a great nation, that nation was as good as already revealed. When God said, I'll make you a blessing to all nations, that blessing was as good as accomplished. He believed God. And then in verse 18, look at this. Here's a second mark of his faith. He believed everything God purposed, everything God decreed, every act of God's counsel would be done without change. And secondly, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. He walked not by sight. No way. Human nature says it can't be done. Abraham says it's as good as done. He walked not by sight, but by faith. It can't be done, Abraham. God can do it. Faith really begins. Now watch this and remember this. If you forget everything else. Faith really begins where human strength and human ability ends. That's when you start believing. And you don't believe till then. Faith in God begins. Show us a sign, that generation said, and our Lord said, no sign shall be given. It's easy to walk by sign and sight, but that's not faith. Faith begins where human strength and human ability is at a complete end. Without hope, without help, at your wit's end. That's when faith begins. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, He considered not his body now dead. What does it say? His body was dead. Sarah's body was dead. As far as producing children was concerned, it was dead. But he didn't consider it dead, because the laws of nature are God's laws. He can make the sun stand still. He can cause the waters of the sea to turn to blood, or to dry up, or to calm down. People talk about the laws of nature. They're the laws of God. And Abraham knew that. He was 100 years old and Sarah's womb was dead, but he didn't consider it dead, because his God said it would live. In verse 20, and he staggered not at the promises of God. What did God say to him? In Genesis 18, did you catch this when I was reading that scripture? God said, Abraham, at the time of life, I'll return and Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah laughed. God heard her. And she laughed to herself, not out loud, within herself she laughed. God knows our thoughts. And she laughed. And the Lord said, Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for God? Anything. Who would believe? And I never cease to be amazed at this true story. In 1871, a 20-year-old black boy wandered into Philadelphia. He'd never seen the inside of a schoolroom. Never. He couldn't read one word out of a paper. He came into the city of Philadelphia, totally illiterate, unskilled, became a mortar carrier. That's all, just carry mortar for a brick man. Who would believe? 20 years later, he'd be pastor of the largest black church in the world, preaching to 10,000 people every Lord's Day, and writing hymns like this, "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His treasure. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in God's Word how He feeds a little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." God does things like that. That was C.A. Tinley. He pastored the largest black church in the world in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, when he was about 50 years old. Stayed there 38 years. God, is anything too hard for God? Look at this next line. And being fully persuaded, here is faith's sure foundation. Now watch this carefully. This is so important right here. This verse is so important. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Here's the foundation of faith. Now, I believe God could save the whole world this afternoon. Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that. But that's not what God promised. That's not what He promised in His Word. So I don't have any foundation to expect that. I don't have any reason to expect it. I don't expect the whole world to come to Christ tomorrow, because God didn't promise it. I believe I could go down here at the Ohio River this afternoon, take off my shoes, and I believe God has the power to let me walk just like Christ did, just like Peter did, on that water, across that river. But I don't have any reason to expect that. I'd go down there and drown if I tried that. I'd go right under the water, because God didn't promise that. God never promised anybody that they could walk on water. I would fully expect, if I took up a snake, I reached in like Paul did in the fire and picked up a snake or a viper caught on my hand, that my hand would swell and they'd have to rush me to the hospital. If I didn't get some antibiotics, I'd die, because God didn't promise me that I could play with snakes. I believe, as a 21-year-old boy buried out here in the cemetery, I believe if God gave me the power and God was willing, I could go out there and say, "Come forth, Robbie," and he'd come right out of that grave. But I have no reason to expect that. That's not going to happen. I'm not persuaded it's going to happen because God didn't promise it. Now, here's what the Scripture says. Abraham was fully persuaded. He didn't believe every 99-year-old woman in that town was going to have a baby, but he believed one was going to have one. Why? God said it. You see what I'm pointing out? God said it. And you have no reason to expect anything that God didn't say. You have no reason to believe anything that God didn't promise. Abraham was not staggered at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Now, this is what we're going to have to find out. Faith is mighty important. I hear people say, well, keep the faith. Have faith. Well, let's see what it is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham believed God would do what he promised. Now, if you don't know what he promised, how can you believe him? You've got to find out what he promised. You've got to find out what he said he's going to do, and then believe it because he said it. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, God would do. See that? All right, let's take three scriptures. Hebrews 7, first of all, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Now, this is a promise. This text is a gold mine. Hebrews 7, 25. Wherefore, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I can believe this. I can believe this. He is able. He is able to save. Now, I know this. I know the word saved, S-A-V-E-D, has become a word of comedy. The world makes fun of the word saved, but it's a scriptural word. Our Lord used it. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And it means a lot to me, the word saved. He is able to save. What does it mean to me? Well, it means this. First of all, he is able to forgive me of all my sins. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got some sins that need to be put away. And I can't put them away with the baptismal waters or eating the Lord's table or doing good deeds or trying to obey the law or going to church on Sunday. I've got sins, past, present, and future. And Paul called them, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of heart, sins of imagination, sins of word, sins of action, sins of deed. I have sins, S-I-N-S and S-I-N, sin. And I want something to be done about it. And the only one who can do anything about it is my Lord. And the only way he does anything about it is through his blood. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us, purifieth us from all sin, past, present, and future. In his blood we have atonement. In his blood we have a ransom. In his blood we have redemption. In his blood we have cleansing. You've never been made aware of sin, it won't mean a lot to you. But if you've been made aware by God's Holy Spirit, as Saul of Tarsus was, of your sins, as David was, who cried, my sins are ever before me. Or as Paul was, who said this, wretched man that I am. He saved me from my sins. And he made me a child of God who was a child of wrath. Behold, what manner of love God hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. My soul, son of God, a son of God, a son of God who was a child of wrath, a son of God. That's what it says. And then to make me a new creature, to create in me a clean heart and renew within me a right spirit. That's what he's able to do. Because he promised it. and to manifest and work in me and in you the fruit of His Spirit. I think there are four things that I would like to have more than any four things. I'd like to have faith, wouldn't you? I'd like to believe God. Believe God. Not doubt God. Not be staggered at the promises of God. Not be staggered at the potentials that lie before us. To expect of God great things. To believe Him. Lord, increase my faith. I'd like to love people. I don't mean talk about it. I mean love spring as spontaneously from the heart as anger does. For love to spring as spontaneously from the heart, not just for my friends, but even for my enemies. Humility. Wouldn't you like to look on yourself like you ought to? To see yourself as you ought to. It destroy pride. It would destroy vengeance. It would destroy all these things. If God let us see ourselves as we are. And then to be able to praise the Lord. And I don't mean just walk around saying praise the Lord. I mean in your heart. Be bubbling with adoration and thanksgiving and gratitude and praise to God. Even for trials. Just thank God. The Lord is sovereign and I'll be thankful. I like that phrase. Old brother Josh Gravett coined that phrase. He was a pastor for 50 some odd years of the same church out in the Dakotas. This was back a long time ago. Back in 29, 28, somewhere like that. Old brother Muse went out to hold a meeting for him. Archibald Muse. He told me about this. He said, I went out to hold a meeting for Josh Gravett way back in the 20s and said, Josh's big byword was, the Lord is sovereign and we'll be grateful. And he said, we was riding down the road in his old T-model Ford and something happened, had a blowout or something happened, but that car left the road and turned over. Said, it threw me clear. But he said, Josh was kind of pinned under and said, I got him out from under some of the wreckage and got one of the old car seats that had been thrown free and lifted up his head and put that car seat under his head and found out later his ribs were all broken on this side and his lung was punctured. And he was in pain. And he said, I got his head up on that car seat and I rubbed his hair out of his face, you know, and I looked down at him and I said, Josh, are you all right? And said, that old man looked at me and said, Archie, God is sovereign and we'll be thankful. Oh, wouldn't you like to be able to act like that? But He's able. He's able to save me. He's able to save me from my sins, from myself. He's able. I believe He's able. He's able to save, watch this, to the uttermost. To the uttermost extent of sin. To the uttermost extent of time. I'll read you something else. Dear Brother Mahan, my husband and I are in our 70s. We listen to your sermon every Sunday. We're not able to attend church very often, but we enjoy hearing your message. You really preach the truth. Could you send us the sermon you preached the 26th? Of September. I missed hearing it. My husband said it was such a good sermon. He wants me to hear it. He's 72 years old and gave his life to Christ. He said he thought he was too old and wasted all his life. But he's been so happy since then and he's a different person. If there's any charge, send me the amount and I'll mail it to you. 72 years old. Brother, I'll tell you, any man who calls upon the Lord 72 or 92, God's able to save him to the uttermost extent of sin. I don't care how black your heart is. His blood can cleanse it white as snow. I care not how vile your past. I care not how terrible your sin. I care not how old you are, how young you are. If you come to Christ, He'll receive you. He can save you to the uttermost extent of God's righteousness, of God's justice. He can satisfy every law. He can save you to the uttermost extent of satanic power. He's the only one who can. The angel Gabriel can't even deliver you out of Satan's hands, but Christ can. He turned to Peter and said, "Peter, Satan hath desired you that he might sift you as wheat. But Peter, I've prayed for you, and I'm the only one who can help you." Now, my friends, I hope you realize this. I hope I realize it, that I am no match for Satan, and you're not either. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If that were the case, the fellow with the most intelligence could make it. The fellow with the most strength could make it. The fellow with the most money could make it. The fellow with the most prestige could make it. But that's not the conflict. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. High places. Places that you never even dreamed of. And our strength, our weapons are not carnal. They've got to be the Spirit of the Lord. The power of God. Power of God. Who can condemn us? Who can lay anything to our charge? It's God that justified. The church is no match for Satan. These principalities, these powers, these demon spirit. But Paul could say nothing, not height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor principalities, nor powers can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Look at the next line. That come to God by Him. That's the key. That come to God by Him. Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, go in and out and find pasture." Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's the substitute. He's the sin offering. He's the sacrifice. We're saved not because we're doing better, but because Christ paid it all. We're saved not because we've decided to let God come into our hearts. We're saved because Christ came down here as our surety, as our representative, as our substitute, and paid our debt and went back to glory. And there He's making intercession for us. That's why we're saved. Turn to Romans 14. I believe God is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him. But here's something. Now listen to me here. I don't know many true believers who do not feel their own frailty and do not fear lest they fall. And you've got a reason to. And I have too. Folks a whole lot smarter than us have begun this journey and laid it aside. Folks a whole lot wiser and a whole lot stronger and a whole lot more talented. Judas was one. Demas was one. You could name them. The Bible's full of warnings about departing from the living God. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them to repentance. My soul hath no pleasure in them that draw back, God said. It's a fearful thing to depart from the living God. If thou vowest a vow to the Lord, better keep it. Paul was concerned about this. He said, "Lest while preaching to others, I become a castaway." No security in the church. Judas didn't find it there, and he was one of the leading officers. No security in companionship or fellowship. Demas was the companion of Paul. He didn't find it there. No security in miracles. Lot watched a city consumed by the direct hand of God and still fell. No security in power. In the highest office, David was there. Where is our security? Turn to Romans 14:4. Listen, here it is. Here it is. Listen to it. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. He shall be holden up, for God's able to make him stand. That's it. God's able. God's able to make him stand. God's able to make him stand, for Jude 24 says, unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You can make all the promises you want to and sign all the pledge cards you want to and make all the vows you want to and rededicate all you want to, but there's one standing between you and utter ruin, and that's Christ. There's one standing between you and utter apostasy, and that's Christ. There's one who upholdeth you by the word of his power, just like he upholds this whole world. It takes the same God and the same power to hold you as it does to hold this world. God's able to make him stand. I want to be able to say with Paul, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, don't you? Ah, boy. The spirit of error is rampant in our day. The spirit of apostasy, false prophets, men who love themselves rather than God, who are making merchandise of the religious area. It's everywhere. Oh, how I long to be able to be concerned about the greater glory of Christ. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Mike, do you sing for the glory of God? Am I preaching this morning and pastoring this church not for personal gain or personal glory, but only, solely for the glory of Jesus Christ? Did you give your offering this morning when you gave it? Out of responsibility or duty or because you feel like you ought to or you're trying to buy your way? Or did you do it out of soul and completely a thought for the glory of God? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. And God's able to make me stand in the face of apostasy, in the face of opposition. Though all men forsake me, God is with me. In the hour of trial, could I take what Job had to take? Could I, at the end of the day, a day of total destruction and devastation, everything I've got swept away in one act of God, could I lift my voice and say, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the day of prosperity, somebody said that a full cup is harder to carry with a steady hand than an empty cup. The average person thinks that he's under the judgment of God when he's poor. Sometimes we're under the judgment of God when we've got plenty. That's right. When do you call on God? When you're sick or when you're well? When do you call on God? When you're in trouble or when you're full? And everything's going your way. When do you call on God? When you need something or when you don't need anything? Huh? Think about it now. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Therefore, we don't spend our nights in crying unto God for his help. Oh, yeah, in time of prosperity, he's able to make me stand. In time of poverty, he's able to make me stand. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me to the light. Take my hand. Precious Lord, lead me home. And when my way grows drear, precious Lord linger near, when my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. That's right, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. He's able. I believe that. I believe he's able to save me. I believe he's able to make me stand. I'm not making any boast. I'm not saying I'll be here. I'll be here. I'll be preaching the truth. I'll be contending for the faith. By the grace of God, I will. I'm not saying that when I come upon my deathbed and close my eyes in that final sleep that I'll close them in a with a smile on my face and joy in my heart. I don't know. But he's able to make me stand. He's able. I'm looking to him. And then last of all, and I close. Do you ever think about dying? I do. I wonder how I'll die. I wonder when I'll die. I'd be a fool if I didn't. That's what Christ said. There was a young fellow lying on his bed one night, and he said to himself, I've got this place over here. Going to get a lot of bales and produce out of that. And then this place over here, I better tear down that barn over here and build a bigger one with which to bestow my goods. It's going to be a good year. Next year's going to be a better year. I'm going to tear this house down and build me a bigger one. And we'll put that boy through the university. And the Lord said, "Hey, fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then whose are these things going to be? Hey, fool, I think about dying. Death's final. I've got one birth, I've got one life, I got one death. I got one judgment. And death is not only final, but it's devastating. Look at the results of it. Look at a dead body. Now in Mexico, they have to get them in the ground within 24 hours or the people can't stand to be in the room with them. They rot. They rot from within. How devastating. Dust to dust. The body, as soon as the life leaves it, as soon as the soul goes away, it starts crumbling back to dust. It's so devastating. It's so final. Now here's the question. Who's going to raise it? Now you who have your faith in your good works, you reckon your good works are going to raise your body? I'm not saved yet. I have been saved by the grace of God. Christ died for our sins. I have been saved by faith. I'm being saved by God's grace. But my salvation is not here yet. Until I stand perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son, that's when my salvation will be totally finalized and complete. Now, who's going to do that? Well, look at Philippians 3, verse 21. The church can't do it. The preacher can't. I got so much faith in Brother Mahan. Well, you better put it somewhere else. Well, I've got so much faith in Brother Edwards or Brother Smith or Brother this, that, and the other. You better put it somewhere else. There's only one place. There's only one point where your faith cannot be betrayed, where your faith cannot fail, and that's for it to be in Christ Jesus. He cannot fail. It says, "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself." He is able to stand before the grave of Lazarus and cry, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus will walk right out of that grave. But Lord, his body's been in there 4 days. Behold, it stinketh. Lazarus, come forth. And on that resurrection morning, Job said, I shall see the Lord whom I shall see for myself. My eyes shall behold him, because he's able. He's able. No, I can't walk on water. He didn't promise that. But I'll tell you this, I can be saved. He promised that. And I can be made to stand in the face of all satanic opposition. He promised that. And someday my body, I believe, like the deadness of Sarah's womb, produced a living son, so the deadness of the ground and the vault and the grave and the coffin and the dust shall produce a living son. I believe it. Someday the silver cord will break and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy never to die anymore when I shall wait in the palace of the king. And I'm going to see him face to face. And I'm going to tell the story, saved by grace. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, unto him be the glory. I believe that. Why do I believe it? He promised it. He promised it. And God, just show me more of your promises so I can believe them. I tell you a few of them we need to think about. Take no anxious thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin, neither do they fret. And yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Oh, ye of little faith, cannot your heavenly Father supply your needs? Huh? Believe God. He promised that. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, if your son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If your son asked for meat, would you give him a serpent? Well, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more should your Father give good things to them that ask him? You believe God? Faith is tested in the ordinary steps of life. That's where it's tried and that's where it's tested. I don't need faith to tear down the walls of Jericho. I need faith to destroy these walls of prejudice and bigotry and hatred and all these things. I don't need faith to slay the Philistines. I'm not going to see any Philistines. But every morning I see envy and jealousy and pride and envy, hatred and lust. And that's our enemy. Believe God. Believe God. Our Father, bless the word. We're grateful for thy presence. We feel that thou hast spoken to us, each one of us. And Lord, let us not give away thy word to someone else. Let us take thy word to our hearts. And may thy Holy Spirit make us a special object of teaching, a special object of chastisement and conviction and conversion. And bring me to love Christ more, to trust him, to believe him, to believe him. In his name I pray. Amen.